If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament. Hopefully, if you can't find it, look in the front of your Bible. There should be an index there. There's 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's 1 and 2 Samuels, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. I've read this poem before, but I think it's appropriate, especially for the subject matter that we've been dealing with over the last few weeks. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. 1 Chronicles 4, we're going to read a well-known passage, maybe not to you, but it became well-known in the last 15 years. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. This is called the prayer of Jabez. It says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And then here's the prayer, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. One man, one author writing about this passage, said this, if we had to fix upon a portion of Scripture which might be removed from the Bible without being missed, we should probably select the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. They seem at first sight a mere record of names, a catalog of genealogies over which the eye glances rapidly. But as the traveler who quickly passes through the desert sands, we tend to quickly pass through this area. Yet amidst those sands, there is now and then an oasis where we may pause and refresh and drink from a refreshing spring. That's what we find in verses 9 and 10. Here, right in the middle, if you look at chapter 1, and you don't have to look long before you want to skip over it. And then you look in chapter 2, and you don't have to look long before you want to skip over that. And chapter 3 is very similar. And chapter 4. In fact, you can go to chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, and you'd say, man, well, why in the world is all this there? And there is a reason for the book of Chronicles. I was reading a commentator on Thursday or Friday and looking at this, and they believe that Ezra, remember there's the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the book of Ezra more than likely was written by Ezra, but they also believe that Chronicles was written by the man Ezra also. And Chronicles goes through a lot more detail. You know, sometimes you have a general perspective. Well, Chronicles comes in and sometimes zeroes in on a little bit of history that is unknown. And that's what we find in 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 9 and 10. There's a man named Jabez. Now, Jabez, you don't find much about as far as biblically. There was a town called Jabez. Some seem to indicate that it could be possible, and if you know much about Jewish history or Jewish folklore, by the time that we come to this day and age, Jabez now is this huge legend, all right? Because Jewish historians and Jewish rabbis, the story grows bigger and bigger. It's worse than some of your hunting stories or fishing stories. I mean, Jabez is bigger than life. And they've gone back in history and they looked at, there was a town called Jabez. That town, it seemed, was a town for scribes. And so some of them say that Jabez was one of the most revered scribes, and you can look up in some Jewish folklore. But we don't know much about Jabez. We don't even know if he lived in the town of Jabez. But we do know his prayer here in verse 10, and that's what we're going to consider here this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for this opportunity to look at prayer again. Lord, we've been looking at different prayers in the Bible, trying to help us through the summer as we consider what you would have for us in our prayer life. Lord, as I have looked at this prayer of Jabez, Lord, it's convicting. And Lord, it's motivating. It's encouraging. And I pray that it would be so this morning for us as a church. I pray that as we come to this passage of Scripture, that it would convict us and show us, Lord, of the greatness of the God that we get to come to. Lord, it may convict us, Lord, as we realize that we do not avail ourselves of this opportunity of coming to this great God. And I pray that would put us upon our knees. And Lord, that we would bow before this great God even more often through the week. And Lord, that the prayer of Jabez truly would be an example to us. As always, Lord, do that which I can, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have in 1 Chronicles 4, the prayer of Jabez. It's interesting looking at the prayer of Jabez, because as I mentioned, there's really not much about him. You read about Jabez right here. You read about his mom, and we have his prayer. And just quickly, just a little, and it's in the middle of, if you look in this passage and verse in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and I think they included a little bit after his passage there in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, Jabez is in the midst of 500 people. Here's a whole list of people, 500 of them, and yet this one jumps out at us. You know, have you ever been stuck? And I think that's what this passage is here to help us with. I know I've been stuck before, right? I've been stuck physically, not often. I've read of some people that got stuck maybe in a really bad situation physically, and somebody had to pull them out. In fact, just in the past week or so, I haven't read if they ever got rescued. But if you've followed the news in Thailand, you know, that little soccer team or something that's stuck in a cave. Have you read that, some of you? But there's a soccer team in Thailand, and actually one of the Thailand Navy SEALs got killed trying to go into rescue. You know, being stuck is not a good thing. And so there's been all kinds of debate of how to get them out, what they should do. And in fact, some of them are saying that they should just wait until all the water recedes. And they say that could be 2 months. All right, can you imagine? They're probably thinking, nah, I don't know how. Maybe they're floating out bottles with messages, don't wait. All right, I don't know what they're going to do. All right, but they're trying to figure out being stuck is not a good thing. That's physically, but some of you may have been stuck financially. I know of folks that have been in a really tough situation financially, and you're just stuck. But spiritually, I think all of us have been there. Spiritually, sometimes you get to a place and you're just stuck. You're in a quandary. What should I do? I need some guidance. I need direction. And I think that's what the prayer of Jabez is given to us for. Sometimes we get stuck. Sometimes the mud and the mire is so deep and thick, even spiritually, that it's hard to get through it. And I think this prayer of Jabez gives us some instruction in that regards. So I just have a couple of points here this morning. First of all, who is Jabez? Who is Jabez? Jabez, like it or not, everything that we know about Jabez is right here in this text, which is not much. So who is Jabez? Well, we know his name. His name means pain or sorrow. Yeah, his mom really liked him. All right. Now, I don't know all the reason. All right. And maybe some parents are here thinking, doggone it, that's what I should have named my kid. All right. Instead of Jake, it should have been, we're going to change it to Jabez. All right. You're a pain and you just bring a whole bunch of sorrow. And it could be that maybe in childbearing there was some pain or sorrow. We don't know exactly why the mother named Jabez Jabez, as in sorrow or pain. And it says, I bore him in sorrow. It doesn't indicate if that was the physical part of it or if there was something, some other circumstances. But this is what we know. All of his life, Jabez would have been reminded of what? Sorrow, pain. And I think that it's helpful for us to understand this. And even though, let's pause and think about salvation. Even though I was born in sin, even though that I was born basically as somebody that was doomed, it doesn't, as Jabez indicates here, it doesn't mean I have to stay that way. And that's helpful for us in the area of salvation and understanding that. Even though I was born in sin, even though that's how I was brought into this world, it doesn't mean that you as an unsaved individual this morning have to stay that way. Jabez teaches you that although sin is something that we are born with, Christ can change it. He can change what you are and what you were born to be. We were born to be sinners. But praise the Lord, Christ can come in and change that. It's not relying on myself. My wife and I were talking about this. She's been watching some things about Judaism or Messianic Jews. And it's interesting because the guy that's doing it, one of the guys is speaks at Berkeley. He's very intellectual. He speaks at Berkeley every once in a while. And he was telling the people at Berkeley, here are these students, and he's trying to approach it. And you have to be very careful when you're at Berkeley introducing religion or Christianity at all. And what he was indicating to them is that everybody talks about guilt. And what he tries to get them to see is that guilt and this guilty feeling, it's there because we're born that way. You know we're born guilty? We are. Look it up biblically. I'm born guilty. I'm born a sinner. And the problem with religions is that they come to you and they offer some helps for feeling less guilty. But they don't offer you forgiveness. Because forgiveness can only be gained through Jesus Christ. And that's the emptiness of religion. And I've talked to people that are religious. And you know what happens? It seems like as they get older, they become more guilty. And more guilty and more weighed down, and they have to do more and do more and do more to get rid of this guilt, but they never feel forgiven. And you know why? Because religion will not offer you that. Only Christ can do that. Christ comes and forgives everything. That's what he offers in salvation. So who is this Jabez? His name tells us that there was pain, sorrow. His mother gave Jabez that name either as a reminder of how difficult her pregnancy or delivery was, or perhaps something which else was equated to this birth. She did not want Jabez to forget it, so every time they called his name, Jabez, it's pain, it's sorrow. He lived with that name every day, pain and sorrow. We see his nature, though. So who is this Jabez? It says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, I don't know what that means all the way. But he is more honorable. In other words, Jabez was more praiseworthy than all the rest. Now, right in the middle here, we said that there's 500 people around him. And out of 500 people, we are stopping to pause about this man named Jabez. God inspired the writers to offer a parenthetical phrase to us, which describes this one man. And we uncover a little bit of his secret. So the second thing, so that's all we know about Jabez. It's not a lot, is it? All right, all we know is that he's a pain. You hang out with him, there's a bunch of sorrow. But we know he's honorable. So why is he honorable? Well, I think it's because of what he did pray. What did he pray? All right, so let's read the prayer. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not be, and it may not grieve me." So we see it, and I divided this into three categories. You see three things in this prayer. What we're going to look at is conduct. Notice how he cries out, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." So what do we see right away with his conduct? I think that Jabez prayed with a heart intensity, with a fervency of prayer. I don't see this prayer as something that is just trivial. I think he's coming to God with a little bit of emotion here, with something that is intense, with something that has some fervor to it. And I think it is important to us when we come to God that we come to him with a little intensity. Maybe you don't get some answers to prayer because it's just a ho-hum prayer. How do you come to God? I see Jabez coming to God as somebody that wants something. It's something important to him. I think many times we go to God and we are just, you know what? I guess I'll throw it out there. I'll go through my list. God wants heart into your prayer. Have you cried out to him? Have you cried out to him? I know we talked some about salvation, and that's what the Bible indicates in Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, God wants to hear it. Like, oh, you know what, I just do it quietly. God wants to hear you cry out with your mouth. And that indicates salvation, but also it's not just salvation, it's every day of our life. How much do you cry out to God? How much are you begging God for the things that you need and for the desires of your heart? You see his conduct. Please, I beg you, God. I'm pleading with you. I can't do this alone, God. Many of us, because of just the nature of being an American, the nature of being an American is that we're independent, and we're independent also of God. And that's dead wrong. I can't go through my day without God. And you can't go through your day without God. There needs to be a heart-wrenching in the morning saying, God, if I'm going to make it through today, I need you. That's what God needs to hear from us as individuals. But then you notice the content, and I divide the content even into three categories. Notice he asked for provision, he asked for presence, and he asked for protection. Where do we see that in the passage? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And notice what he says, enlarge my coast. Now, some of you physically have gotten that answer. You are larger than life. All right, you're like, oh yeah, God, enlarge me. All right, let's go ahead. You got that answer, all right? But I had to just throw that in there. But is that what it's saying there, enlarge my coast? I think there's a couple of things with that. Right? I think sometimes we kind of feel bad asking God, but here the prayer of Jabez is asking, I think even physically, for provision. You know, it's okay to ask God to provide your needs. Isn't that Jesus Christ in the model prayer? In Matthew and in Luke, what does he say? Give us this day what? Our daily bread. It's okay to ask for provision. I was talking with a pastor recently. And then even last week, I was talking with another guy that's considering going into the pastorate. And I said, you know, you're going to read all kinds of articles, and there's going to be all kinds of banter back and forth philosophically about numbers. I said, but this is just something to think about as a pastor. So it can be that numbers is everything for you. But think on the opposite side. So those guys that say never think about numbers as far as the people attending your church. So should it be that as a pastor you say, you know what? I don't care if anybody comes to church. And he looked at me and he was like, that doesn't sound good. I said, exactly. You know what? I don't care. You know what? Nobody come to my church. That actually sounds really stupid. I said, so there is a balance. And actually, as a pastor and as a church, I want as many people as possible to come and hear about Jesus. And I've talked to a couple of pastors like, yeah, that actually sounds right. I said, yeah, it is. Now, it can be out of balance. And then you will do whatever it takes to get people in your church. Oh, you've got to be careful of that. But you know, as a church, you know what I do pray? The prayer of Jabez. Enlarge our coast. I want to reach more. I want to reach more in Chesterton and in Portage and in Valpo and South Haven and Michigan City and stretching out. I want to reach more. And there's nothing wrong with us praying that as a church. There's nothing wrong with us then reaching out and saying, all right, God, we've reached here. And just like we were up Friday there at Cornerstone, there's nothing wrong with us saying, all right, God, we helped start that. Bless that church there. Enlarge our coast. Give them souls. Even this morning, I got a text from a pastor. And he said, hey, would you pray with me about some property? Because I may be able to get this property. And what is it that pastor praying for? To enlarge his coast. And there's nothing wrong with praying about that as a church. And there's nothing wrong as families here to pray. Enlarge your coast. Make us more productive spiritually, God. Provide for us. He's asking for blessing. And it's not just, all right, so when he's asking to enlarge his coast, I think that he's not just asking for provision just monetarily. And that's what we want to think. I know in the past week or so, and I was talking to one of our deacons this morning, and that's what's burdening my heart. In fact, I think God's directing in some preaching and teaching in the fall. Why? Because I think that it's not just a physical blessing that he's asking for, but it's spiritually. Enlarge us, strengthen us, make us stronger. I appreciated what Clint said, Schreiber, on Thursday night when he said, it's not just the preaching, it's not just the challenging all the time. Our church and our people need teaching because you not only need to have the weapon, but you need to know how to use it. And some of us sitting here, even on Sunday morning, all you do is come to that. And yes, you're challenged in the Word, but you can't even come to Sunday school. And what I'm saying is, God, enlarge us, strengthen us, make us stronger in the Word. Why is it? I was at a wedding yesterday up in Chris got hitched. We tried to stop it. It was too late. We're up there celebrating with him. And as I sat there watching the wedding, I was reminded again of how our society has trivialized marriage. They've set it on the sidelines. They've trivialized, and I was teaching our class today in Sunday school was on the church, and the church isn't important anymore. Pastors are just it's just a novelty. It's just a side thing. And some of you have gained and garnered that philosophy. And the pastor is just somebody up there. And hey, you know what? Hey, you got some spare moments to do a wedding or a funeral? It's trying to indicate to them that it doesn't matter what our society does or says. We follow the Word of God. And even out in Pennsylvania this week, there was an article about some dads and some moms that went to a school system because they were showing their children some transgender and some sodomy films. And the parents went to the school and said, "We want to see that." And the school told the parents, "No, it's none of your business." What has our society done? Our society has said that parents are on the sideline. Marriage is not important. And you know why that's happened? Because now over a half century, we chuck this. And there's consequences when you chuck the foundation out from under a society. There's consequences for that. And so here is Jabez, and what is he saying? Provide, and not just provide physically. Spiritually for our people. Spiritually for your children. More and more, I was thinking about this as I was driving back yesterday from the wedding. And this summer, it seems like the devil is trying to TKO some of you guys in here and some of our children. And you say, why is he doing that? And then I thought, you know what we're preaching on all summer? Prayer. And you know what we're trying to do as a church all summer? Knock on doors. If there's two things the devil hates, it's for a Christian to get on his knees and a Christian to get aggressive in sharing Christ with others. Because what it means is that Christian will have the power to go out and wield the sword. I'm not saying we should cower in fear, but we need to understand the devil's no dummy and the devil's no fool. And he's been around this game or this war for a while. And some of us need to get back to this book and say, God, enlarge my coast. It's provision. But notice also what he said, enlarge my coast and that thine hand might be with me. We're going to pause on that one tonight. That phrase has just grabbed a hold of me. And part of it is, I think more than ever, we need his presence. That his hand be with me. I ask you as you go out, you go to work. Oh, some of you guys, you talk to me about it. You crab about work. But get up a little earlier and spend some time with God then. Why? So that God's hand is with you. I don't want to walk through the day without God's presence. The prayer of Jabez is provision, it's presence. But notice what else he says. And that thou wouldest, notice what he says, keep me from evil. You know, God can do that. Now, you got to be surrendered to when God says, get away from that. But he's going to keep you from evil. Why? That it may not grieve me. You know what Jabez realized about sin? Sin will make you sorrowful. Sin's going to make you sorrowful. It'll grieve you. It's going to hurt. It's that guilt again. You know, we have a whole society that's trying to figure out, all right, you got drugs and you got suicides. You got all these things that are just building and building and building. They're saying, why is it happening? Sin. Sin brings grief. That's what it does. And when our society will get away from some of the psychological babble that's out there and they get back to just the good old book, the book tells us that sin, the way of the transgressor, is hard. It's not easy. And evil and sin and our society makes a society that is hard. It's not easy. And guess what I need to be praying then, God? Protect me. You know, God's good at what he does. So let him step in and protect you and your family and our church. So we see that his conduct, we see his content. But notice, I think, his cause. Why did he want to do this? All right. The reason he wanted God to bless him and enlarge his territory, the reason he wanted God's hand in his life, because he wanted to be protected from evil so that he might not be part of evil. Look at the last part of this message, that you would keep me from evil. And look at 10. You would keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. All right. Keep me, or the effect of grief is that is going to be pain. Jabez was reminded of pain every time he heard his name. And he knew if he lived in pain, he would cause other pain and not honor God with his life. This prayer was motivated by a desire to help others and to touch others. And God said, hey, I'm going to grant this to you. Because notice what it says in this prayer. Who is Jabez? We found that out. What did he pray? But notice, how did God answer? Look at verse 10. And God granted him that which he requested. You may say, you know, I don't understand this. You're saying that here is Jabez that came, and I think that there's more included and just enlarge my coast physically. All right, and I think that America, the Christians in America, are only concerned about economics. The average American Christian is only concerned about economics, because as long as they've got their house, and as long as they've got a job, and as long as they've got their vacation money, and as long as they've got their vehicles, then God must be blessing. That's actually, and we're going to look at that quickly tonight. God's hand on your life, it doesn't just always mean that I've got money in my pocket. It's not what it means. You can look biblically at it. God's hand on my life doesn't mean that sometimes there's not going to be a trial. There may be a trial. But here in the prayer of Jabez, it's okay, though, to come to God and say, God, enlarge my coast. Protect me from evil. And have your hand on me. And God says he granted him that which he requested. God's in the prayer answering business. Amen. And this morning, there's a bunch of Christians, and this is what, without getting a lot into it, and without embarrassing Bruce, there's a bunch of you that in your critical spirit are irritated at me because I asked you to pray for Bruce and his family. Now, you can say no to it, but it's irritating me because I showed you from the Bible that that's what you should be doing, and I wonder how many of you sitting here as church members prayed for him yet. God will not grant your request because you're not a biblical people. God wants us to be biblical. And what we're trying to do is approach it biblically. And instead, what I have is a bunch of critics. Critics that don't know the Bible. That you have a bunch of worldly philosophy. And God is trying to get with you and say, trust my word. Get in the book. Enlarge my coast. And at this time in our lives, what should we be doing? We should be coming before a holy God and saying, God, I need your protection. I need your presence. I need your power more than anything. And you come to him that way. He can turn a life, and that's what I love about Jabez. There's a meaning in the Bible with every word. He can turn a life of pain and sorrow into a God-blessed life. You know, in the Christian world, they've taken the prayer of Jabez and they've commercialized it. One pastor I was listening to this week, and he said he wished that the guy that made it popular, his name's Bruce Wilkerson. And he said, I wish I would have thought of it. He said, because we wouldn't need a building fund anymore. Because you can go out there. I mean, there's books on the prayer of Jabez. There's T-shirts on the prayer of Jabez. There's coffee cups. There's, you know, thermoses, all on the prayer of Jabez. And that's what this pastor, he says, it's sad that, you know, we got to, and it's almost like it's a rosary now. And I've read, there's people that every morning, they pray it like a rosary. You know what? God doesn't get into rosaries. All right? He doesn't. Just so you know. You don't see those prayers. And I have nothing wrong if somebody wants to pray this specific prayer. But I think God wants to hear your prayer. We study specific prayers, and I have no problem praying the model prayer and stuff like that. But really, God wants to hear you. Why? Because he's personal. And God cares about your needs. And I ask you then this morning, does the prayer of Jabez resonate with you? I know it's made me want to be on my knees more. Because I don't know much about this guy. But all I know is that his life started with pain and sorrow. But he found God. And he found a prayer life. And God granted him his request. And if Jabez, in two verses, can be there and speak to me, I'm sure it can speak to you too. There was a teacher in a seminary class, and he was sharing with his students how that as a new missionary on the field, he had a car that required a push start all the time. The teacher then shared with the students how clever he was in devising different methods so he would have kids around him whenever he stopped so that they could push the car to get it started. He would park up on a hill so that it could roll down the hill and he could pop the clutch and get it started. And then he also would just plan different ways and he would never shut the car off when he had to run into a store. The teacher mentioned that his health started to wane and he was facing a time where he knew he was going to have to leave the mission field. And so he contacted somebody and another young missionary came on the mission field. The new missionary came. When the seminary teacher started to explain the problem with the car, the new guy popped the hood and he looked in within 10 seconds and he said, oh, you mean this loose wire? And he fixed it, hopped in the car, and started the car right up. The seminary teacher now, who was now off the field, said it was a great lesson to him for his prayer life. He said, because the average pastor even, as he was teaching future pastors, But the average Christian tries everything, getting their life up on a hill, leaving their life running. They do everything but go to the person that can fix the problem. And many of you have tried everything. And you got your whole list. In fact, I've talked to some of you. I've talked to some parents. You want a list. You want a list from the pastor that says, guarantee that your kids will turn out for God. I can't give you that. But I can point you to a book and a God that can guarantee it. Amen. And the problem is that when we go off course from this book and from plugged into God, we want to say, well, it's the church's fault. Oh, it's the pastor. He didn't give me enough teaching. You know what? Right here it is. And maybe get on your knees a little more and start begging and calling God and saying, enlarge my coast. Let your hand be upon me and keep me and protect my children from evil. And you know what God said? He granted it. He granted the request. Maybe it's not everybody else's fault. Maybe it's yours. Because maybe it's your pride that won't let you get out and get on your knees even at an invitation. But maybe it also is your pride that won't let you on your knees at your house. And oh, my Bible skills and my Bible knowledge. But I ask you this past week, how much time have you spent with God? Add it up. And you'll know who's a priority in your life.